If you could turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And the reason I'm speaking from this psalm is that in the last month or so, it's been just a huge encouragement to me, especially the first words in this psalm. So I thought it would be easy to write a sermon on it, but what I found is that being encouraged by a passage and being able to actually encourage people from it are two different things. But my prayer this morning is that this psalm would speak to your heart like I know it has done to mine. So let's just read from Psalm 90 and from verse 1. And it's a psalm, it's entitled A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or if by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And the verses we're going to try and specifically look at, these first two verses, I'll read them again. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let's just bow our heads now and pray and ask that the Lord would help us to understand his word. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and we're aware of how hard life can be for us, of all the struggles that we go through. And Lord, I just pray that you would remind us of who you are, that you would help us to understand, and not just with our minds, but with our hearts, of who you are and what that means for us. I pray that you would give me the words to speak, and that they would be words of truth that come from you. And I pray that you would just speak to us all this morning. We pray these things, trusting in Jesus alone, and in his name we pray. Amen. So in 73.5 hours, Alex and I will be getting on a plane and heading to a very large island off the east coast of Russia that they call North America. And so we're going to go there and study about God for about 3 years. Now, we asked some of these people who have done this sort of thing before, what should we take to America? What is it that you regretted leaving behind? And people have said, well, you've got to take things that remind you of home. So Alex has been collecting up all our fridge magnets. We're taking our favorite knives, some cutlery. We're taking T-shirts that have New Zealand things on them, cushion covers that say Pakeha on them, and just all these things that are going to remind us of home. And the reason for this is that when you're in a foreign country, apparently it becomes so special to you, those little things that remind you of New Zealand. And I've been told that those little indicators, like driving on the wrong side of the road, everybody speaking different, and not being able to find things in the supermarket, just make you aware that, oh, this is not really where I'm from. This is not home. But what is it? What is it that makes us call a place home? What is it that makes us say, that's where I'm from? What is it that you think of when you think of home? Well, I know that for me, one thing that makes a place home is just that feeling of familiarity, that I'll talk and people will understand me, that I won't feel out of my comfort zone, that I'll be comfortable, I'll feel safe and at home. And I'm not sure how you think of your physical home where you are. Maybe it is a place of refuge, a place where you can feel safe and protected. But I think we all have that feeling and that desire in us, is that we want to have somewhere where we can say, that's home. That's somewhere where I can just breathe a sigh of relief because I'm home. I know that's where I belong to be. That's where I belong. But the truth is that deep down we all know that no matter where we go back to in our childhood, it's never quite that full sigh of relief that we all desire. It's never quite that fully safe and accepting place. The reality is, and I believe it's true, is that we have this desire for home. It's really a desire to be home with God. And so in the first part of this psalm that Moses has written for us, we see that he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place for all generations. So he's saying, God, you have been our home. And so what I'm realizing as we go overseas is that, well, no, Auckland's not really my home. New Zealand's not really my home. Even St. Louis isn't going to be my home, but my home is God. That's where I have my safety, my security, my familiarity. That's where I can breathe that sigh of relief that I am home. So it's a psalm written by Moses. So I think it's the oldest psalm that we know of, because Moses was from a long time ago. And Moses was a man who knew what it was to have different homes. He did a lot of traveling in his time, and he lived in all sorts of places. He went through all sorts of trials, but he also knew God, and he knew that God was his home. There's a verse in, I think, Numbers about 12, that just shows how close God was to Moses and vice versa, because it says, God is speaking, and he says, well, I speak to my prophets in visions and dreams, but to Moses I've spoken directly. So Moses is someone we should listen to when it comes to this whole subject of knowing God and being at home in God. So when I have a look at this psalm, I kind of see three parts to it that you can roughly divide it up into. And the first part, we see that God is our eternal home. From about verses, say, 1 to 4. And then in the middle part, he tells us the second truth. So there's a first truth, is that God is our eternal home. And the second truth is that our life on earth is short and full of sin. And then the last part of the psalm, we see what's Moses' response. What's Moses' response to these great truths? The one, the truth that God is our eternal home, and two, the truth that our life on earth is short and full of sin. And then we see Moses, he has a response of faith, and that's the response that we want to have this morning. So first of all, we see that God is our eternal home. So if you look there in verse 1, he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So what does he mean here by dwelling place? Well, you could also interpret it as refuge or home, but it's that place where you can go, where you feel safe, that home that we all desire. So you're safe from harm. I mean, when I go into a house or a home, I might go there. I'll go there for food and for sleep and for shelter. And there's this idea of refuge and trust in God. And Moses had, as I mentioned earlier, he had a number of homes or dwelling places. So he might have thought at one time of Egypt as his home. Now, Moses was brought up in a palace in Egypt, when Egypt was probably the ruling power of the day, the richest country on earth at the time, and he was in the palace there. He was a prince in Egypt. And so he might have thought of that as a home of his, or perhaps he thought of the country of Midian, where he tended his sheep and where he found his wife. Perhaps that was a home to him. And probably he wrote this psalm when he was out in the desert, though. And he had all those Israelites with him, and he was their leader. And I imagine he looked out at the desert and thought to himself, well, no, this isn't really home, is it? So no, it's not any of these places that he says is his dwelling place. But he says, no, he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You have been our dwelling place. And I find it fascinating here that what he calls home is God. He doesn't say, Lord, you have provided me a dwelling place for all generations. Lord, you have given me a nice car and a big house and everything I need so I feel secure. Nobody says, Lord, you have been my dwelling place. It's with you that I feel at home. And so that means that Moses could be in Egypt and he was at home still, because he says, no, God is with me and he is my dwelling place. And he has that feeling of being at home even though he was in Egypt, or even when he's in the desert, he says, no, Lord, you have been my dwelling place. But notice here, he says, he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. So who is the our? It's not just Moses, but he looks back and he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So all generations of people who have faith and trust in God, he has been their dwelling place. So perhaps he's thinking back to his father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's saying, Lord, you know, they were in all different places. They were traveling around in Canaan, perhaps they're in Egypt, they're in all these different places. But he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place, you have been our home for all generations. And so that's a huge comfort, I think, for us this morning, that we see that God is our home, God is our place we can be safe and secure and loved. But what else we see here in these first few verses is not just that God can be our home or our refuge, but that God is eternal. So it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So the truth about God is that he never had a beginning. So if you go out and you see a massive mountain that looks like it's been there forever, saying before those mountains were even conceived of, God was there. And before the world ever was, God was there, from everlasting. So if you go back a million years and then you go back another million times a million, billion, trillion years back, God was there still. So there's no beginning. So there's a line going into eternity of God backwards to the beginning, and he never had a start. He was always God from the beginning. And then if you think about it in the other direction, so in a million trillion years in the future, God is still there, from everlasting, everlasting in the past, everlasting in the future. God has always existed. So that means that before anyone had heard of John Van Rye or of engineers or ex-engineers or people going to America, God was God. Before that was even on anyone's mind, way back, he was God. And then when the world has forgotten about me in the most part, and I'm no longer on this earth, God will still be God. He will still be there as God. And so not only is God our eternal home, not only is our home, but he's our eternal home. He's a home that is everlasting. And so you note there just that comparison. It says in verse 4, if you read there in verse 4, he says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. So he's saying 1,000 years to God is just like a day. He's not bounded by time. He is everlasting. He is above it. He is beyond it. He is completely eternal. And so how is this a comfort to Moses? Well, If Moses can say, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations, and he knows who God is, he knows that God is completely eternal from time past to time forward, then that's a real home. That's a home that never changes. And that's the other thing that we see here. He says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So not only has God existed from time eternity past and to time eternity in the future, but he says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are the God who made all the world. You stay consistently the God that we know and love. And that's hugely comforting to me, because it's one of the common frustrations that you have in life with people, is that one day it seems like they get on with you real well, and you say the same thing to them 3 days later, and for some reason they take it the wrong way because they've had a bad day or whatever, and they seem to change. And everybody's changing, and nobody seems to be just consistently there. At some point, everybody changes and is no longer the person that you want them to be, or they let you down. But just this idea that God is always God, so that God that we know and love now, he's still going to be the God that we know and love tomorrow, and he's still going to be that for eternity. He's never going to suddenly say, oh no, the game's changed, now I want something different from you. God is God for all eternity. I don't know if you've ever had someone ever tell you, oh look, I'm always going to be there for you. And probably there's good intent there, but if they're a person, we know they can't control that. They might be away out of town when you need them, or they're going to pass away at some point. But if God says that I'll never leave you or never forsake you, and he's eternal, then when he says I'll always be there for you, that's a totally different story. That's so completely comforting to us compared to the friend of ours who says I'll always be there. If God says I'll always be there, then that's huge. So the first truth that we can see in this psalm is that God is our eternal dwelling place. He is our home for all eternity. He is unchanging. And so I think that's a truth that should comfort us. And the next truth that we see, and that is contrasted with that truth, where we have God in his unchangingness, his eternity, is our life on this earth. And we see that our life as sinful human beings is short, and it's just wrecked by sin. Our life is short and wrecked by sin. So if you have a read of verses 5 and 6, he says, you sweep them away as with a flood. This is referring to people. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. And so to me it seems like this is just an accurate description of life after the fall. Ever since Adam sinned and so we all fell into sin, we see that life is so short. And I can imagine Moses out there in the desert, and there's a bit of dew that falls overnight, and so you see a little bud, a little green sort of single leaf and shoot of grass, and it comes up in the morning. But by the time the afternoon comes and the wind comes and the sun shines, that little green shoot is gone, just like that. And he says, man is like just that little green shoot, and we grow for a time, and then suddenly we're gone. And it really doesn't take long at all. And there's no mark left on the land. There's just the grass is gone. And that's the truth of our life that so often we ignore, is the fact that it's going really, really quickly. And I know when I was younger, it seemed like a year was a lot longer than it does now. Now they're just clicking around, and probably some of the older folks in the congregation will be sort of laughing at me saying life goes quick, because they know more than me. In my experience, I've never met somebody who's 70 saying, man, life is just going so slowly. You know, I've just got too much time. I don't know what to do with it. It seems invariably they say, man, it's just gone like that. Where's my life gone? So quickly. And so just to ask you at this point, if your life is so short, and we know that it's so short, then why would you invest and try and make this your home and try and make this where you're satisfied? So that's what we see about life. He says it's short, but we also see that it's full of sin. So not only do we sin ourselves, but just the effects of sin are all around us. If you read in verse 9 and 10, he says, "For all our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." And so Moses, he says here, the span of their life is but toil and trouble. And I think Moses he's just seen the effect of sin. Moses has had a hard life. If you read through Exodus in those books, he really had a tough life. He led the Israelites out of Egypt, or God did, and Moses was the leader of the people. And at one time or another, it seemed like everybody had a go at Moses. Everybody turned their back on him. They would have rebellions of different sorts. They would complain to Moses. So at one point, he had the whole people of Israel come to him and say, "You've just taken us out into the desert to kill us, just to let us die. You know, why have you done this?" And so he must have felt isolated and just said, "Oh, why do I bother with this life and with sinful people?" And he even had at one point his older brother and sister, they decided that, well, maybe Moses shouldn't be the leader anymore, and they did a bit of a power struggle and said, you know, how come we're not the leader? We want to be leader. And they betrayed him, really. So he must have felt so alone at times. So it's no wonder that he says, you know, life is a toil and a struggle. And so I'd ask you again, if life is so short, and we all know that, I mean, life has its good times, but there are times when really it's hard work. And we feel like people are turning their back on us, people who we thought would love us, people who we thought would back us up, and they turn away from us. Life with sin in the world has trouble. So why would you make this your home? Why would you hope for your security in this life? Another thing we see about the life that Moses has observed is that we're under God's anger. So ever since the fall, we've all had this problem of sin. And we know that we're born in sin, but we also continue in sin. And so that God is justified in his anger against us. And that he's justified at any point to kill us. And no one could say, "Lord, you have done wrong and that you have taken that person out," because we've all sinned. And it's just amazing at the stories that Moses had seen. People rebelled against God, and he sent snakes, and they bit them, and people died, and he had even seen fire come down from heaven. And so Moses is going, "Man, we're under the wrath of God, our life is sinful, it's hard." And so I've got to ask you again, if that's the way that life is, if we're under God's wrath, then why would you have hope in just this life and just this earth? And I just like to say, this is just a sort of a side note. This is the reality of the world with sin. It's kind of ironic that the time when people will question God or they question the Bible is when the Bible shows itself to be most true. I don't know when you question the God of the Bible, but probably it's when you see sin, you see death, you see sickness, and you say the Bible can't be true. There must be something wrong here. But the truth is that the Bible explains all that so clearly. So these are the two concepts. The one concept is a God who is eternal, our eternal dwelling place. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then this is just a stark contrast between that glorious reality of God and then the struggle that we have with sin in our lives that are so short and full of trouble and gone so quickly. So what should be our response be to those two truths? How does Moses respond? Well, if you have a read down there in verse 13, and that'll give us a bit of a clue. We'll read from verse 12. He says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants and satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. So Moses' response to what he saw and what he observed was to turn in faith to God. Instead of then placing all his hopes and his dreams for happiness on this earth, which he saw was such a short time and so hard, he said, "Well, I'm going to put my trust in the unchanging God. And I'm going to cry out to God for help. I'm going to cry out to him and say, Lord, have pity on us. Have pity on your servants." And then he says there, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." So it's interesting that he doesn't say, "Lord, satisfy me this morning by making me win lotto, so then I'll feel loved." But he says, "Lord, satisfy me with your unfailing love." And it's kind of different to what we pray so often. We pray for the things that we think will make us happy, or we desire the things that will make us happy, as opposed to desiring the Creator. We put our hope in the created things. And so we cried out to God, "Have mercy on us." Now just turn over to Hebrews 11 and verse 24 with me. And it's in the New Testament, and it's talking about Moses and his faith and what it looks like. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. And it says there, "By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward." So what this passage tells us is that Moses, by faith, he considered to have a life that was full of trials for Christ was better than all the pleasures of Egypt. So remember how Moses was brought up in the palace of Egypt? And he said he considered it better to suffer for Christ than all the treasures of Egypt. Than everything that you could possibly want in this world, he could have had. He had that opportunity to grasp everything that so often we all want. But he said he considered it better to suffer for Christ than to have all of that. Now you might ask, well, hold on a minute. How did Moses know that he was suffering for Christ? Well, what we know is that Moses didn't necessarily know that Jesus was going to be born in Nazareth and how that salvation was worked, but he knew that God was the God of salvation, and God had promised that he would save those who looked to him in faith. And we know from the New Testament that it says there is one mediator, or there's one go-between between God and man, and that's the man, Jesus Christ. And so as we think again of those two concepts of an eternal God who's perfect and a sinful people who live so short, what happens when you bring those two things together? How does that work out? Well, what happened is the eternal God came. The eternal God, and he came in the form of a man as Jesus Christ. And he lived that life of toil and hardship to an extent that many of us never will experience. And then the eternal God, who was also a man who lived for a short time, he took the wrath of God that we deserve. So he died on the cross. And that just blows my mind. How can this God from everlasting to everlasting die? But he died on the cross, and he was in the grave for 3 days. But as we see this clash of the everlasting with the finite, we see that God's everlasting nature came through, and that he rose from the dead. And he showed that God has power over death. He has power over the short life. He has power over sin. And so, as Moses saw the eternity of God and the shortness of Christ, of this life, he cried out to God. And in his faith in God and God's provision, it's through that Moses could write, "Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations." Because through his faith in God and through Christ, we can have a dwelling place. We can have a home in God. So those are the sort of the three sections that I see in that psalm. We first see that God is eternal, an eternal home. Then we see the comparison with the shortness of our life. And then we see the response of faith. The response of faith to cry out to the everlasting God, Lord, have mercy on us. Satisfy us with your steadfast love. So what are we going to do with that Trinity? As we, you know, what are Alex and I going to do with that? We go to America and we're leaving our home. But we're leaving our home knowing that as we trust in Christ, our eternal home is not in New Zealand. Our eternal home is not in America. Our eternal home is not in Takanini or Manurewa, and that's not where your eternal home is. If you hope in God, your eternal home is with Him. And so you can go anywhere, you can be anywhere in the world, and you can be safe and secure in Christ. Your home is not in Takanini, your home is not in Manurewa. Your home is with God this morning. So I've just got sort of two points of application, and they're kind of opposite points. And my first point is for those of you who haven't put your trust in Christ. You don't know like Moses knew what it was to have God as your security in your home. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, then I would say don't take comfort from this. Don't take comfort from the fact that there's an eternal God, because if you haven't turned in faith to God, then this is the worst news that you've heard. Because I've told you that your life is short and eternity is long. But the truth is, if eternity is that long and God is always there, then He's always there against you if you don't turn to Him. So I would say don't go away from this service if you're not a Christian and be happy that God is eternal, because that is not a good thing for you. You need to turn to Him. Don't just rest and think and use the classic Kiwi attitude of "she'll be right, mate." You know, it'll sort of work itself out. I would encourage you, don't take comfort. Seek God now. It says in the Bible that today is the day of salvation. And so I'd encourage you, don't just rest if you don't know God. Seek to know Him. Seek to have that comfort that you only can have from in Christ. And it's really my prayer for Trinity, because it's pretty well known that in any congregation, there are people that come week after week and they come to church, but they never knew Christ. They never really trusted Him. Perhaps they trusted in something else. Perhaps they were hoping in this life, and they never put their trust in God, and they didn't seek Him. And so it's just my prayer as we leave that this will be a church where each one of us would have turned to Him, and each one of us would know the comfort that you can have from knowing God. And so that's my second point of application. So my first point of application is, if you're not right with God, then don't take comfort and seek Him. But if you are a Christian, if you trusted in God, you've turned to Him, and you turn to Him on a daily basis, then this is a huge comfort. This comfort is just, it's sort of beyond words for me. You know, I was talking about how much this psalm meant to me in the last few months, and so often I felt like I was just like a little cork at sea, and I'm in this kind of storm, and I'm getting like thrown this way and that, and I've got all these decisions to make, and I'm just like, Lord, I can't handle this. I can't handle all this stuff that's going on. It's too big for me. It's too much. It's too huge. And then I read these words, and it says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place for all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so then I realized that this cork at sea that I was actually only this much of a picture that was like this, of a God who stretched from eternity to eternity. And so in 1,000 years' time, I'll look back and say, well, yeah, it was a big deal to me, but God was there for me. God was eternally my dwelling place, and He provided everything I needed. And it just gives the huge relief that we have an eternal God we can trust. And so I'll just leave us with these words again and just ask that you would meditate on them and that you would just be encouraged in your soul on these words. And he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you and thank you for who you are and what you have done through Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. And I pray, Lord, for this church. I pray for each of those individuals here today and even those who are not here. I pray, Lord, that we would all know your steadfast love, that we would all turn to you in faith and that you would encourage us. So, Lord, I just thank you for your word and I pray that you would encourage us as we go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.